The first reading is Psalms chapter 24, verses 1 to 6, which can be found on your Bibles on page 548. 548. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. The second reading is Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 31, which can be found on page 1111. 1111. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very, very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nation that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's good to see you if you're new or visiting to us today. Again, I echo Kim's words. Welcome. Welcome to Abbotsford Anglican. Please stay for morning tea after the service and continue the fellowship together. Just before we do start, I gather that at the end of the pews, you'll see that there's a prayer book. Yes, there is a prayer book there. Some of you may have never seen one before. All right. But just for the next five, it's just for today, we're going to have that out. There's going to be a need for you just to flick to a couple of pages in that. So there should be some at the end of the pew, one or two. If you've not got one, just go to the end of the pews, the ones in closest to you, and you'll be able to find one that's in there. Well, when people are asked what they believe in, they give not only different answers, but they give different reasons. For example, one could say, I believe in bunyips. But that means they think bunyips are real. But that doesn't mean they actively go looking for bunyips. They may or they may not. But what does it mean when Anglicans, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, Lutherans and Orthodox Christians stand and say, I believe in God? It means for us far more than thinking something is just real. When we say in the creed, I believe, or as we have today, we believe in God, we're saying more than believing certain truths about God or that we believe that he exists. We're actually saying we are in a living relationship with the living God. That is one of not only belief to be true, but involves trust in him that proves itself in life's daily actions and commitment to him. And he to us. The word believe or belief in our creeds comes from the Greek word pistuo. It's not just an intellectual belief that something could be true or that it exists, but one that accompanies actions on my part to prove it. It's like saying you believe in the pew that you're now sitting in. But you're doing more than simply believing the pew to be able to hold you up. You've actually put in faith and belief by sitting on the pews and in the church building itself that it will hold the pews up and that no one falls through the ground. Can you see the difference? What should it mean then when we stand in church and say, I believe in God? Are we just aligning ourselves with Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and others? No, we're saying with Christians down through the ages, we believe in the God of the Bible alone, who has revealed himself in his word as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. Over the next 5 weeks, Lord willing, we're thinking about this and taking a closer look at what we're saying we believe in the Apostles' Creed. Today's teaching time is an introduction to the three creeds, their origin and purpose, and what we mean by in the opening statement of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Like previous sermons, a sermon outline is provided in your news sheet and a Bible study on the reverse side. If you've not got one, put up your hand and Kim will bring out a sermon outline and Bible study for you just now. The Bible study is a reminder of what was taught on the Sunday and can be very helpful either in your small groups during the week or on your own over a cup of coffee, thinking on the things of God. The sermons, I understand, will also be on the website and you can listen in to those as well. So let me pray to begin. Heavenly Father, as Kim has prayed already, I echo her words and ask that we may be encouraged by what we hear about you from your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll help me to teach it correctly, that we will indeed allow your Holy Spirit to engage with him and to learn of your Son Jesus, that we might worship him and truly believe in you, Father God,
as Father and as Almighty and as the Maker of heaven and earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Acts 17, chapter 17 that Ralph read to us this morning, thanks Ralph, we read, while in Athens, the Apostle Paul reasoned in the synagogue and in the marketplace about God, and both Jews and God-fearing Greeks were there being taught. And when asked by the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, he taught them about God. Christianity is not something we take hold of and believe instinctively, nor is it something we just pick up casually without effort. It's a faith that has been learnt and therefore taught. It is a faith, a belief that God's word tells us he must initiate and bring to life within us. And then, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Bible taught, causes it to in us to grow and to mature. For Christianity is not merely a series of doctrines learnt and applied, like learning to drive, or taking on a trade or a profession, but a relationship with the living God. Therefore, there is a need to know God in whom a relationship can be had. And this comes by being taught, listening, and being learnt and learnt. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." It's been the tradition of the church from its early days to have a structured method of teaching the faith to its believers. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we read of Jesus saying to the disciples these final words. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this structured method of teaching the faith came in the form of catechisms and creeds, statements of faith that summed up and taught the Christian faith and protected us from error. Instinct tells us, as does experience, that if left to our own preferences, we will only learn what we want to learn or teach what we want to teach. The outcome being everyone believing and doing what is right in their own eyes. In fact, it's what God warned in God's word warns us. Now, I'm going to get you to do a bit of work with your fingers and with your hands here. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through to chapter 4, verse 4. You'll find it on page 1199. 1199. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 4. Page 1199. Paul writes, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." In Christian ministry, in Christian history and in ministry, three creeds from the early church have achieved particular prominence. And these are the Nicene Creed, the Athanasius Creed, and the Apostles' Creed. Each speak of God as Trinity, picking up on Jesus' statement in Matthew 28 of the singular name of God in three persons. Baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of the creeds pick up this Trinitarian statement. Now, in your green prayer books, or if you've got an order of service printout for you, you can turn to that. On page 139 in your green prayer books, you'll have the Nicene Creed before you. Page 139 in your green prayer books. The Nicene Creed is an earlier, in an earlier form, dates back to the 4th century AD, to around 325 AD. In its final form, as you have it there before you today, it dates from around 550 AD. It came about in the 4th century AD as a result of the church needing clarity and certainty as to the person and work of Christ. It's why we Anglicans use this statement of belief during the Holy Communion service, as we have done today. Much, if you've noticed it, is mentioned, more so than the other creeds, of the person and work of Christ in this creed, more so than the other two. The purpose being to reassure us of the certainty of not just my salvation, but our salvation and our fellowship responsibilities to one another. That's why we began the creed, and you'll see at the beginning of it by saying, not I, but what? We believe. The longest of the three creeds, now turn in your green prayer books to the back of your prayer books to page 625. To 625, and there's going to be no test on these two creeds, by the way, especially when you open up to the Athanasius Creed on page 625 and start to read through it yourself. The Athanasius Creed, we're not certain of the authorship of it, but it was well in use in the 4th and 5th centuries AD. Athanasius, for whom the creed derives its name, was the bishop of Alexandria in North Africa from 328 to 373 AD. He was a profound biblical scholar for his young age. The creed is a long statement, as you can see there, on God as Trinity. And it's not an easy read, is it? Have you started to read through it? From the 7th century AD, it's been used as a test of competency and orthodoxy of clergy. Like the Nicene Creed, the Athanasius Creed is a reminder of our assurance of salvation because of who God is and what he has done for us. Because of its detailed Trinitarian statements, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Anglicans, you and me, and those of us who are older here may well remember this, on Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost Sunday, when we remember the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Acts 2, we used to say together the Athanasius Creed. Thankfully, just one day in the year. The third of the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, like the other two, is Trinitarian in nature as well. It was not written by the Apostles, but from 390 AD was accepted by the church as being a summary of the Apostles, what they believed and what they taught of what we have in the New Testament and the Scriptures. The creed as we have it today stems from about 700 AD. Early forms of it, however, have been found in Christian writings as far back as the 2nd century AD. You'll find the Apostles' Creed on page 40 in the Green Prayer Books, if you want to flick back to that. But it'll be up on the screen very shortly. The most important predecessor of the Apostles' Creed as we have it today was a creed that was called the Old Roman Creed. And it stemmed way back in the mid-second century AD. I've got it up here on the screen. How about we say it together? All right. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the flesh. So any of the people there can notice some of the differences in this one. What one have you spotted, David? I see you nodding there. Well, what's... Yes, that's right. Catholic Church, yes. The quick, yeah, what do we know by quick? What does that mean? Yeah, living, all right? Not that you're slow or you can't walk very fast, you know. But it's just an old word for living and dead. You're either quick or dead. All right? Well, no life everlasting, yeah, no. Now, I'm going to put up on the screen the corrections or the additions that have been there, and you can just look at them there. I have left out in there, as what David picked out, the communion of saints. So there should be a red line there as well, the communion of saints. But it's not actually in the old Roman creed. Interesting, isn't it? When you see the little bits that have been added down through the ages. The words in red are what have been added. And what we say today has not changed its intent and meaning of the Apostles' Creed, but further words have been added over the years to provide clarity of biblical doctrine and orthodoxy in response to non-biblical teaching that challenged the church at the time. For example, I think it was the Doetists, all right, in the 8th century AD, I think it is, where the word Catholic was added into there. Not as a reference to the Roman Catholic Church, but that the Doetists thought of themselves as being a unique, pure, perfect, holier than thou, than any other Christian group. You had to join their church to be right with God. And so the word Catholic means, well, what does it mean? Someone tell me. Universal. Yeah, everybody, anyone who confesses to be that Jesus is Lord, is Catholic, is part of the church. So it was added into there to by the traditional church to actually say, no, anyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord is part of the church. There's no one particular denomination that's closer or Christian group than the other. Okay? We'll get to others and these when we go through them, when we get to them in our sermon series. The Apostles' Creed is used today, as it has been from early church days, as a confession associated with entrance into the fellowship, as a statement of faith for those being or brought for baptism, as Ralph and Rhianna will do next Sunday on behalf of Ryder, as a teaching outline, as a guide and a guard against heresy, as a summarisation and statement of agreed faith amongst Christian denominations, whether they're going to work together or not. The Apostles' Creed is used as a statement of faith together, and as an affirmation of what we did today when we come for church, what we believe in, who we believe in. Now, turn with me in your Green Prayer Books to page 542, the Catechism. Who was taught the Catechism in confirmation? All right, okay. Again, it's part of the tradition as to be a teaching tool. In the Catechism, which is a short little summary of what we believe in preparation usually for confirmation or for adult baptism, on page 542 there, we're asked, what do you chiefly learn from this creed? Would someone like to read out the answer? Maybe the person whose name's N. Those of you, the readers, understand. Someone like to read out there on page 542. What do we chiefly learn from this creed? Thanks, yep.
First, I learned to believe in God the Father, who has made me and all the world. Secondly, in God the Son, who has redeemed me and all mankind. Thirdly, in God the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies me and all the elect people of God.
Thank you, thank you. Now, turn to page 629 of your Green Prayer Books, and there you'll find the Articles of Religion, or the Articles of Faith in the Anglican Church. There's 39 of them. And there you'll find on page 629, Article 8, and what it says in regards to the three creeds. And I'll see if someone would like to read that out for us when they've got it. Page 629. Article number 8. Oh, thanks, David.
The three creeds, Nicene Creed, Athanasius' Creed, and that which is commonly called the Apostles' Creed, were thoroughly to be received and believed, for they may be proved by the most certain warrants of Holy Scripture.
Thanks, David. All right. So you can put down your Green Prayer Books now. So when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, what are we actually saying we believe? We're saying we believe that God is our heavenly Father. We're saying that God is our heavenly Father by creation and by adoption. A perfect Father, in that he is the one who has made us and he owns us. We're saying that we're not of our own to do as we like. We belong to him. We are responsible to him. And not only that, we're saying that he has adopted us through the work of Jesus into his family. He relates to us and he loves us as he does his own son, Jesus. Isn't that profound? Adopted into his family and treated as if we were Jesus. He's the same way as his own son. That's what we're saying when we say, I believe in God, the Father. And with that comes his responsibility, we're saying, to protect and provide for us as he does the Son. For not only is he our Father, but firstly and chiefly that of his Son Jesus. And the model and outworking of his fatherhood in relationship towards his Son Jesus is the outworking of his fatherhood towards us, his adopted children. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Almighty is that he can and will do all that he intends and is perfect and good in character. All that he desires to do will be perfect and good. He is sovereign. There is no one greater than him. He is conqueror over evil, the faithful deliverer of judgment, justice, vindication and deliverance, safety and hope. That's what we're saying when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. What about when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Well, we're not merely just saying that, yes, we acknowledge he made the heavens and the earth. We're actually saying that everything and everyone belongs to God, is made by God, both the known and the visible, with the unknown and the invisible. Everything and everyone belongs to him in heaven and on earth. He will be, is dependable to care and protect. He is dependable to provide of dwelling and of purpose. The one to be praised, the one to be thanked, and to one to be worshipped. That's what we say, that's what we believe when we say, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Christianity, in conclusion, in this first little sermon in the series, is not something we take hold of and believe instinctively. Nor is it something we pick up casually without effort. It's a faith that has been learnt and therefore taught. It's a faith, a belief that God's word tells us he must initiate and bring to life within us, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Bible taught, causes it in us to grow and to mature. For Christianity is not merely a series of doctrines learnt and applied, like learning to drive, taking on a trade or a profession, but it's a relationship with the living God. How is your relationship with the living God going? Therefore, there is a need to know God in whom we have this relationship with him. And this comes by being taught, and by willing to be taught and to learn. It has been the tradition of the church from its early days to have structured method of teaching the faith to its believers. And this structured method of teaching the faith comes in the form of catechisms and creeds and statements of faith that are biblically based, that we might know the true and living God and no other, and worship him. Statements of faith that sum up and teach the Christian faith and protect us from error. That's what we believe. When we gather together next week, Lord willing, we'll be thinking about what does it now mean to say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus. I hope you find these little sermon series interesting. Again, I can remind you that they're recorded on the website, that if you want to listen to them again or encourage others to listen to them, they can do so. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have down through the ages and into today caused for the truths of your words to be summarised into statements of faith, creeds and catechisms. Father, they take various forms, but these three help us and protect us from error. Help us not to do things in our own way, but to draw from your deep well of your word, that we might truly know you, the truth of you as you have revealed yourself. Protect us from all error, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Kim.